shall we take up the story from that point. We'll have a short reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse number 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. Glance down the chapter, please. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die. Verse 32. If after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Verse number 56. The sting of death is sin. Look back a little. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. God will bless his word. Step with me tonight, please, into a graveyard. Let us take a look at a tombstone, a name, possibly a date of birth. Certainly, a date of death. Perhaps a few remarks. That tombstone speaks of a person. They've lived, died. They had a period of life. They met their problem, enjoyed their pleasure, and now they're gone. The writing on the tombstone in Devon is relevant for everyone. Passerby, stop and think. I'm an eternity. You're on the brink. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare thyself. Eternity. I want to speak just a moment on the solemnity of a tomb. How would you feel tonight about considering the possibility that you might die? We all believe, of course, that we are immortal. It's the neighbor who died. It's the friend who died. We never think that death will put his finger upon me. But yet this chapter says, in Adam all die. That's the scope of death. Are you in its scope? You know, death sometimes comes slowly. Comes in the hospital ward, the medical attendants, the monitor. There's something very solemn about the moment when those graphs begin to flatten, numbers begin to drop, and the moment comes when the medical attendant steps forward. A click of a switch. You know that the soul has gone into eternity. Death can sometimes come suddenly. You know how quickly that happens. It can come with the crash, the squeal of brakes and the crash of metal. If I was in Ulster tonight, I would speak of the snap of the bullet or the crack of the bomb. Death can come suddenly. But here's a truth that you can underline in your thinking. Death comes surely. There's not one of us tonight can afford to ignore the fact that death will put his hand upon me and I will be in eternity. So, this chapter speaks not only of its scope, it speaks again of what I would call its sorrow. People don't like you to speak like that. They don't like you to touch upon realities of this nature. They want you to give them something nice and smooth. Pleasant. We'd like to do that. But here's a reality that all must face. You know, people inclined to push it away and say, "No, don't talk to me now. Let's eat and drink." That was the language in Isaiah's day. Let's eat and drink. It's tomorrow we die. Forget about it. Sure, everybody dies. It'll come. But you don't have to think about it. That's the language of the man of the world, occupied with the passing pleasure, pastime. But remember, there comes a time when those pleasures and pastimes come to a close. When the actors have played their last drama, when the jester has made his last pun, when the TV has flashed its last picture, and the motor has had its last run, when the crowd-seeking pleasure have vanished and gone out into the darkness again, when the trump of the ages has sounded, for me, what then? You ever thought of it? Tomorrow we die. Young man one night in Bangor, where I was preaching, he came in off the street, sat, listened intently, wanted to speak to the preacher. We spoke to him in the back room for over an hour. Went over the gospel with him. He had had some drink taken. But he rose abruptly. He said, "I'm going." I said, "Young man, this is important. Could you not face it tonight?" He said, "No, I'm going." And I put my hand on his arm and I said to him, "Young man, if I never see you again, let me tell you, if you die as you are, you'll be in hell." Wasn't that straight? He said, "I'll talk to you tomorrow." I said, "Well, I'm happy to come and speak to you, but tonight, the scripture says, today, the day of salvation, boast not thyself of tomorrow." But he brushed my arm aside. He said, "Come and see me tomorrow." That was a month. And he stepped out, and the last thing I said to him as he stood at the door, I said, "Young man, if you die as you are, you will be in heaven." Pardon? Next day I went to his home, couldn't get in. Went back again 3 times and couldn't get in. Wasn't until I came to the hall that night that I heard. He'd left me at the door of Ebenezer Gospel Hall. He went up to the end of the street, crossed Abbey Street, and into a callyard. He took his fish supper. He stepped out into the path of a cop. Before I reached home that night, that young man was in eternity. You die as you are, you'll be in hell. He didn't have a tomorrow. That's the soul of death. But if that was all, I could leave it there. If death finished the story, I could stop. We could all go home. But this chapter speaks of the sting of death. If I've been writing, I likely would have written the sting of sin is death. The scripture puts it the other way round. The sting of death is sin. What's that mean? It means that of which we have heard tonight, that you treat so lightly, that you brush aside, like a scorpion, carries a sting in the tail. The sting of death is sin. Doesn't that mean that its consequence follows death? It's appointed unto men once to die. What after this judgment? That's the coming into reality of the decisions made in time. Coming into reality. And to ignore sin means that when death puts his hand upon one, it means to be in hell. It gives me no pleasure. It gives me no joy. But I am obligated to my Savior and to you to tell you. If you die with sin unforgiven, it will mean that you will lift up your eyes in the place of which the Lord spoke when he spoke of an unquenchable flame. He spoke of an undying worm. He spoke of an unending eternity. God spoke to me through death. Young man, 2 gyms. We were together at college. Phil, we are occupied the same desk, the double desk. We attended gospel meetings for 10 weeks in Lurgan. He sat at the back, I sat at the front. Others got saved in those meetings, but 2 gyms didn't get saved. Meetings closed for Christmas. The college closed. We went home. And on Christmas Day, that other gym, an expert horseman, was thrown from the back of his horse, rushed to Lurgan Hospital. He never spoke, but into eternity. When the news reached me on Boxing Day, I left the fireside, I left my book. I went up to the bedroom to bow the knee. Don't tell me God doesn't hear prayers of sinners, please. but I raised a cry. I said, thank God, it wasn't me. If it had been me, I would have been feeling the bite of the flame for the first time. And tonight I would still be there. Soul, in the name of my Savior, stop. You're trifling with your precious soul. Death should put his hand upon you. He could, unexpectedly, suddenly, tragically, do it. You know deep down in your soul that would be the everlasting burning. And when eternity would roll its course, you would still be there. That shoreless, measureless, fathomless sea, incomprehensible eternity, what it is. See the sting? Now what of a tombstone? And your name on it? Where would you be? It's in a dark chapter like this that there is another nook. I want you to see not only the solemnity of a tomb, I want you to see the sight of a tree. And that tree is presented to us in five words. Christ died for our sin. You think of that? Let me ask you to stand for a moment tonight under the shadow of a tree where Jesus died. You say many men have died on many crosses down the ages, and that's perfectly true. But there never has been one like this. This is the Christ. Just pause for a moment. Let's think of the majesty of his person. The Christ. This is the one who came from glory. We bow at Bethlehem and we worship. God sent forth a son, born of woman, born under law, to redeem them that were under law. That's his coming. Let's stand for a moment in contemplation on the Mount Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God could say that of no other. His conduct was sinless, stainless, and spotless. He was the one without sin, in thought, word, or deed. The sinless one. That's his character. But now I see him on the cross. Christ died. The majesty of his person, but look at the mystery of his pain. He died. Christ couldn't save a man by his works. He couldn't save a man by his words. He couldn't save one by his miracle. It took far more. It took his death on yonder cross. And the message of the gospel is this. Into this scene of death has come one upon whom death had no claim. And yet, voluntarily, willingly, he died. Christ died. Oh, tonight could I write it on your heart. The pain of Calvary. Look at what the prophet said. But he was wounded. Ponder those words. Under the pierced wound of the thorn. The perforated wound of the thorn. The lacerated wound of the lash. The contused wounds of a battered face. Think of the pierced wounds through hands and feet. The incised wound that ripped his side. He was wounded. for our transgressions. For our transgressions. Then listen again. He was bruised. That's not external, that's internal. That's the internal sufferings of Christ. That's the word for the crushing between the two millstones, the upper and the nether. Please the Lord to bruise him. It wasn't only what man did. Something more. What God did. And there's something more. What justice demanded. The chastisement of our peace, that word, old word, chastisement, is simply the word punishment, the punishment our peace demanded. Our brother, speaking of debt, this is the payment God demanded. As sinners, we couldn't meet the claims of God. As sinners, we stood under the curse of a broken law. Oh, please don't think that your affiliation with church or chapel or creed or ceremony will ever clear the record of your sin. That can't be done, not by works of righteousness which we have done. We're only sinners. The best of us, only sinners at the best. Doesn't matter the amount of sin in this sense. Mind you, it will matter. You stand at the judgment, at the great white throne. But this, at this point, it's not the amount of sin. It's not the kind of sin. It's a fact of sin. We're sinners. But here's the answer. He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement, the punishment our peace demanded, was laid upon him. He bore it all. I'm pausing to let you ponder. The person, the being, and then ask the question. Provision for our sin. Oh, pause at that. See what Christ has done for our sins, the magnitude of his provision. Enough for every sinner out of hell. Did you hear that? I didn't believe it, I wouldn't be on this platform. Enough to meet the need of every guilty sinner out of hell. I remember preaching in this hall many a night when we had quite a crowd. And obvious sinners sitting with the tears running down their face. What about you? What are sins? You think there's enough for you? The atonement was no business act by which the Savior did contract to undergo so many pains that he might cleanse so many stains. Ah, no, he gave his all. His lifeblood flowed to reconcile a world to God. He made propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Is that wide enough? Are you included? Is there enough in it for you? I don't know your past. It's not my business. Between you and God. I don't know your present. What power holds you tonight? It's between you and God. I know if you die without Christ and in your sin, you'll be in hell. But I know tonight I have a message that can meet your need. Christ died for our sin. But that's too wide, isn't it? You could believe that and be in hell. I told you God spoke to me. I won't go into the subsequent years when I brushed aside God's speaking. When in mercy he spoke again and again and again. And that's no license. God speaketh once, yea twice. There's no guarantee he'll ever speak to you again. Maybe he's speaking tonight. But I come to the moment when God awakened me to the reality of my sin. Coming home that Monday night, driving my father's van, big van, and I pulled it round a bend. I said, "Oh God, spare me till I get home, and the matter of my soul will be settled tonight." I wasn't salvation. But that was a recognition that I wasn't going to let any more time slip away. Satan's master policy is to get you to say, "Yes, the preacher's right, but not tonight. Another night. Another time." That's his master policy. And he is, oh, so adept that he'll hold you in your sin. But so awakened that night, that Monday night, about 5:30, I cried to God. I said, "Oh God, don't cut me off in my sin. I deserve it. Don't cut me off until I get home. It'll be settled tonight. Before 10:30 that night." My soul was saved. My sin forgiven. Had a place in heaven. See, how did you get it? I got down this Bible and I searched it and searched it, and the pages were stained with tears as I cried to my God to show a poor boy how he could know his sin forgiven and how he could be saved and know it. But I said, "I don't want a verse. I don't want profession. I've seen too much of it. I want Christ." You say, were you sincere? I was sincere to the point of weeping. I was earnest to the point of crying to my God. And did you get it? No. You see, somehow deep within our thinking, there's the thought, if I'm honest enough, if I'm sincere enough, if I'm dedicated enough, that will bring me salvation. That's approaching it from the wrong angle. I had to learn this. I was only a guilty sinner. There's nothing that I could do could meet the claims of God. And mind you, I came to that point. I closed the Bible and I threw it down on the bed. I said, "Oh God, I'm lost. I'm going to be in hell. I don't know how to be saved." That was a lonely moment. But that was a moment when I faced reality. Have you done that? You say, "Did you hear a voice?" I did not. "Did you see a light?" I did not. Those things save nobody. So what happened? At the bedside, sometime later that night, I don't know what time it was, into this boy's dark mind, came just four words, based on what we read tonight. Just four words. "Christ died for me." And for the first time, I saw he died for me. He took my place. I wasn't worried about all the rest of the people in the world that night. It was just a boy. I saw he died for me. She said, "Oh, gee, you knew that." That night I took it in. That night I simply accepted. He died for me. She said, "Was that enough?" Yeah. The sin was gone. The burden was away. I jumped up from the side of the bed and I started to sing. I'm no singer, I tell you, but I started to sing that night. Praise Him, Jesus, my blessed Redeemer. Sing ye since His wonderful love proclaim. They were the first words that came to mind. And I've been singing ever since. And that's 51 years ago. Through all the tears and through all the trials, here's something. He died for me. You got it? You could be saved on that seat. You could leave this hall rejoicing in your sin forgiven and your soul saved in heaven as home. singing. Oh, I don't know why you don't want the Savior. I don't know why you don't want salvation. I can't understand. This Savior, he's all that matters. As you get older, you begin to see that. He died for me. You could take it in tonight. The Corinthians hearing believed. And this is the message they believed. This is the man they trusted. He died for me. But now, I've spoken to you of this, of the solemnity of the tomb. I've spoken to you of the sight of a tree. Now I'm going to contradict myself. I said we're all going to die. But you know, I'm hoping not to die. And there's brethren and sisters in this hall hoping not to die. They'll be expecting not to die. Why? We're listening for the sound of a trumpet. Jesus is coming back. He promised, I will come again. The apostle in writing to Thessalonians 4 says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of archangel and trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them on the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. There's not a prophecy to be fulfilled until Jesus comes. If I wasn't saved tonight, I wouldn't sleep. I'd be afraid to sleep because Jesus is coming. He's coming soon, and he could come tonight. That means every sin would be gone. And thus, those not saved left. He comes before the meeting's finished. There'll be a lot of nice cars out there. You can have your choice. You won't want them anymore if you're still here. They won't need them anymore. They've gone home to glory. You content? Can you sleep? Put your head on the pillow? I don't know how you can. We who are saved, we're looking for that moment. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in an atom of time, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. That's a link with Israel's trumpets that summoned the camp to the last march, the homeward stretch, the last movement of the camp. And the last movement of the church will be when the trumpet sounds. We rise to meet the Lord in yonder sky. I'm going home. What about you? Are you ready to go? It's time or stay. Take these words. Christ died for our sin. You put in your claim. You could be saved on that sin. Will you trust him? Now. That's right. Father, we thank thee for the availability of the Savior. We don't have to go to heaven to bring him down. He's come down. We don't need to go into the abyss to follow him there. He's come up out of the grave. He's nigh. The word is nigh thee even in thy mouth, the word of faith that we preach. Thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath, if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord. Say, O God, it could happen in this meeting. Speak to those not saved. Awaken them. Alarm them. Arouse them from their slumber of death, that they might be drawn to Christ and be brought into the blessing of thy great salvation. For thy people would be praying, saints will be exercised, a cry from the heart for family members, for friends and neighbors. We ask thee in mercy tonight to come near and grant blessing and one soul that will trust Christ. We commend the word to thee In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just as we close, please. Number 32. I don't like to send you out into the autumn evening without words of salvation in your ears. Number 32. Down from the glory the Savior came, down to the cross and the death of shame. Gazing in wonder, I there exclaim, Jesus died for me. Let the chorus ring in your heart and take it with you. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. This is my boast and this my song. Jesus died for me. We'll keep our seats and close with this little hymn.